I invite you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 18. I'm going to read the first 8 verses, and then we will once again pray. This is a section of God's word in which the Lord is dealing with matters of leadership. This is, again, as the Israelites are about to enter into the promised land. They're at the brink of the Jordan. Moses is giving final exhortations before they enter the promised land. And here he is describing leadership. And so we've seen him dealing with the judges and then with the king, and now the subject of the priest and the Levites, and then we will see later on the prophets. But this is the message of God concerning the priest and the Levites. We read at verse 1, "The priests, the Levites, all the tribe of Levi, shall have no part nor inheritance with Israel. They shall eat the offerings of the Lord made by fire and his portion. Therefore, they shall have no inheritance among their brethren. The Lord is their inheritance, as he said to them. And this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull or sheep. They shall give to the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, or the jowls, and the stomach, or some translation, the inner parts, or the organ meats. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give them. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. So if a Levite comes from any of your gates from which he dwells among all Israel and comes with all the desires of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he may serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portions to eat beside what comes from the sale of his inheritance, or perhaps better, the sale of his goods." Let's pray and let's ask the Lord's help and blessing as we look into his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would give to us a help and insight as we come to the study of your word. Our Father, we do desire that we would be fed. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do good to the souls of those who know and love you. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you might open the eyes and give help and faith to those who right now do not own Christ as their Savior. We ask all of this, that he may be magnified and glorified, as we pray in his name. Amen. I'm sure many of you are aware that this is the season of graduations, and perhaps a good number of you over the last number of weeks have either graduated or you've been to a graduation of a high school student. Of course, nowadays, I know they graduate kindergartners and first graders and middle school and all the rest. While I grew up, it was high school and college or postgraduate work. But this is the season of graduation, and thousands of young people, including some of our own, have participated in these graduations, including my own son, the last of our 4 children to graduate. Experiencing that ourselves, and some in their graduation are now in the process of looking for jobs. And for many, if not most, in college and university, their education was in pursuit of their eventual labor. That's the reason they went to college, went to university. It wasn't just to get an education. It was so that that education would get them a certain kind of job. And that job is generally pursued for 2 or 3 reasons: what they're gifted in, what they enjoy, and what will compensate them, right? I mean, those are the general reasons why they pursue what they pursue. And the goal, according to the American dream, of course, is that you will get well paid for doing what you're good at and what you love. So you don't have to take a job you don't like, or you know, try to get the square peg in the round hole or whatever else. And if you can get well paid for doing what you're good and what you love, well then, you know, you've won. You know, you're doing what you want to do. Now, in regard to our society, we tend to put the greatest emphasis not so much on what you're good at and what you love as what you'll get paid. We do that consciously or subconsciously. Somebody says, I'm pursuing this. And you think, that's either really, oh, wow, I'm going to be a brain surgeon. Woo, you think, because you start thinking about what they're going to make one day. Or I'm getting it, as somebody said, one, you know, 18th century French poetry. And you're thinking, oh, who's going to support you, right? You know, something like that. And maybe good at it, maybe what you love, but you're probably not going to be well compensated. Probably not going to be well compensated. I haven't actually investigated that. But generally, again, in our society, we tend to point toward how much you get paid. And then what you get paid shows the value or the worth of what you do. Now, that's not always the case. Tomorrow's Memorial Day. And we are going to celebrate the sacrifice of those in the armed services. Generally, that's not well paid. There's a high value, but there's not high compensation. There is a high value and there's not the dollar compensation. But generally, when we hear things, again, just thinking as Americans, this is what you do, this is the dollar figure attached to it, and that's how we view the value or the worth of a particular thing. Now, the fact that we view it that way as Americans does not mean that that's ever and always the way that we as believers ought to think. There are some who have chosen certain jobs not because of their dollar value. In fact, sometimes they have sacrificed dollar value in order to have higher things. They're family life, for instance, or the allowance to worship unhindered on the Lord's Day, because they're not guided by ultimately how much I can gain, but I recognize this or that is more valuable to me. Now, I say all of that because we're coming to a section of the scriptures this morning that deals with the priests and the Levites in Israel, those chosen from the tribe of Israel to serve either in the main, what would become the main sanctuary, or to serve in the various towns and villages in the land. And what you come to realize is that in regard to the material things of this world, this is not the job you wanted. And for many people, because it did not provide in the way that other jobs did, it didn't have the status of other jobs. And because, as we will see, it required these people to be a very dependent people, that they needed to be instructed and God's people needed to be instructed not to tie their value into material things only, but to consider the true value of what they did in regard to the worship of God and in regard to the souls of the Lord's people. So as we come to this section of God's word, I want to consider three things. I want to look, first of all, and this isn't so much from the text, it's just because the text assumes a certain thing. I want to give a quick biblical survey of the work of the Levites and the priests. And then secondly, and this is the bulk of what is considered here, the ordained provision for the priests and the Levites. And then finally, we're going to consider some of this matter of fulfillment as we have previously. So consider, first of all, then, a biblical survey of the work of the priests and of the Levites. As I mentioned here, that this text does not tell us so much what they do as it does tell us where they are to be located in the promised land, and then how they are to be provided for. Now, the text here makes a distinction, and I'm making this distinction when I talk about priests and Levites. Not all Levites were priests, but all priests were Levites. And there were some among the tribe of Levi, those who descended from Aaron, who had the job of serving as priest and high priest. And then you have these Levites who were dedicated to the religious service of the people of God. Although perhaps not everybody, every single Levite did that, but it was from among the Levites that the men would be chosen who would minister to God's people in the various localities in which God's people live. Now, the Levites have, both in regard to the Levites themselves and in regard to the line of Aaron, an interesting, we could say, heritage. So all of the Levites come through Levi, one of the sons of Jacob, through his wife Leah. Now, his name means joined to, and it is after his birth that Leah gives, these are such sad words. It's after Levi is born that she says, "Now my husband will love me, seeing I have given him three sons." That's a sad life that this poor woman Leah had in a loveless marriage, and all that, if you're aware of all of the history that went on behind why she was married to him in the first place. But he didn't love her. He loved her sister, her younger sister, Rachel. And Leah had hoped that I provided my husband with these sons, and at that time Rachel hadn't had any children, that his affections might be brought over to her. And she thought that specifically when Levi was born. Now, in the life of Levi, there's really only one what we might call biblical narrative or Bible story told about Levi, and this usually doesn't make the children's Sunday school curriculum. The only incident in the life of Levi that is highlighted is the vengeance he took on Shechem and the Hivites because of the rape of his sister Dinah. And Levi, along with his brother Simeon, concocted a scheme by which they would get vengeance because of the horrific act that Shechem did when he forced Dinah to lay with him. And what he did, they came and said to him, "Hey, in all this horror trying to figure out all of this, Shechem decides he loves Dinah, even though he violated her, and that he wants to marry her." And the brothers say, "Well, you can do that as long as you all get circumcised." And they say, "Yeah, we'll do that." And while they're still in their pain, Levi and Simeon come and they slaughter them. And years later, when Jacob is giving and describing his sons and giving blessings upon them, he says this in Genesis 49, 5 through 7, "Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." So you say to yourself, all right, with their own father, we're not the favorites. And yet God is going to say it's through your offspring that the priest will come. And we see here, God doesn't tie usefulness to somebody's heritage. And so your heritage doesn't ruin you from being useful in any sense in the kingdom of God. It's not what your father is, your grandfather is, what your grandfather has done. And Jacob's view of what they did was that they were angry and violent men, and yet God says, "I am going to bring the priest through you." And then when you consider that it is Aaron and his sons that are going to become the high priest and the priest that will serve in the temple in that most focused way that we think about priests, and yet Aaron is, I'm not going to turn to the narrative there, Aaron is the one who creates the golden calf that the people worship. Aaron has his own sins laid out in the Word of God. And if you want to consider the beginning of the priesthood, you want to read through Leviticus 8, 9. And then once you get to chapter 10, you have Nadab and Abihu, some of the sons of Levi, who are destroyed by the Lord because they offer profane fire. And you recognize again in all of this that sin and failure is interwoven. And all of it, we're going to talk more about that as we come to the fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood, or the priesthood and the Levites eventually. Now, their job, that's a little bit of their background, their jobs related to the worship of God. In one way or another, their job, whether you served at the tabernacle or eventually in the temple, whether you offered sacrifices and served at the altar or not, or you were a Levite who was scattered among the various tribes because, as it is said here, they have no inheritance. There was no land of Levi. There was a tribe of Levi, but the Levites were scattered throughout. But what they did was in relation to the worship of God. Again, some offered sacrifices. Some carried the tabernacle around. They carried the Ark of the Covenant and the various implements that were used in the central place of God's worship. Or they served in the various capacities among the people of God, reminding them of the truths of God's word. They would minister in this sense pastorally. I'm not going to be making a one-to-one parallel with that, but they prayed with the Lord's people. They offered insight due to their study of the Word of God. They were able to help the Lord's people in their various localities to think through issues biblically. They collected tithes, which were then brought into the central places, but they gave themselves to the care of people's souls and to the application of the word of God or the law of God. So in these various towns and villages where they would go when they entered into the promised land, you'd have the Benjamites living over here and the Reubenites over here and the Simeonites over here, but scattered through all of them would be the Levites. And these Levites would remind the people of the truths of God's word, how to study and apply the scriptures, praying, and again, for some of them, offering sacrifices for the people of God. So that they stood as a reminder to the people of God as they interacted with them in daily life of God and of his will for them. And I've thought about this, you know, we as most Protestants don't have any particular way that their pastors dress, at least, you know, on Sunday or throughout the week, dress normally. Some places they might wear robes, and in some places they wear that backward collar. Even some Protestants wear that. But, you know, for Catholics, when they see a priest or a nun, they know that's a priest or a nun. And when they see a priest or a nun, it changes the way they start thinking about God and church, and it's a reminder to them. They might even say to themselves, don't say that there's a priest nearby, or don't say that there's a nun over there. And you can tell by the way that they look or the way that they dress. Now, but these priests were a reminder. You know, you look at them and you think about God, you think about eternal things when you saw them. They're a reminder again in weekly life, that life is about more than having homes and making a living, that it's about more than natural relationships and bodily appetites, that there is a God, and God has spoken, and God has revealed his will, and God rules over them in heaven by his word and by his providence. That was their place and their purpose. The Levites, who served as priests, as well as those who served this spiritual function, brought out the spiritual focus of what we sometimes call, again, this real life. In the midst of real life, they were reminded that there were things that were eternal. We are told of them, you know, that these priests who did this needed to be again, we're going to get into this, needed to be taken care of in a way that other people didn't, because they were reliant upon the goodness of God making provision for them in a way different from all others. You read about that in Deuteronomy 10, verses 8 and 9. At that time, we read, the Lord separated the tribe of Levi to bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, to stand before the Lord, to minister to him, and to bless in his name to this day. Therefore, Levi has no portion or inheritance with his brethren. The Lord is his inheritance, just as the Lord your God promised him. And in Numbers chapter 18 and verse 20, this is with Aaron. Then the Lord said to Aaron, you shall have no inheritance in their land, nor shall you have any portion among them. I am your portion and your inheritance among the children of Israel. And so there's this blending of, hey, listen, you're going to need to have a place to live like all the other tribes, but you're not going to be able to provide for yourself the way the other tribes do. You're not going to have a land that is your own. You need to think in terms of me. I am going to be your inheritance. You're going to rely upon me in a very focused way. You're going to live a life of faith. You're going to live a life of nearness to me that not everybody does. I'm going to be your portion. I'm going to be your inheritance. So if you're a Simeonite, you had a place you lived. That was your inheritance. That's what you looked to. That's where you built. That's where you passed on to your children. For the Levites, it was God himself. Now, without wanting to sound irreligious, you can think two things. One is, that sounds really cool. But the second is, how is that going to put bread on your table? God was calling them not only to know him in a more intimate way and to delight in that knowledge of him and to treasure the knowledge of God above all earthly things, but God was also calling them to count this as no earthly loss. The fact that you don't have a place is not to your detriment. He's calling them to see that this is ultimately to their gain. And as they would witness their cousins getting this place or that place to live, these places to call their own and pass on to their children, God was saying to them, it's going to be different for you. You serve a different role in the land than anyone else. And all your brethren will need people like you. And so I will scatter you among them. And if your heart should say, what do I get and what will I pass on to my children and to their children? God says, in a very real sense, it's me. It's knowing me and making me known. You work on that, and I will work on your provision. And so that brings us then to consider the provisions ordained for the priest. Now, this is really the whole of this section in verses 1 through 8. I'm not going to read all of it over again. I will refer to various verses as we work our way through and make just some comments and applications. But there are three things that are brought out. And the first is their dependence upon God. The second is their value to the people. And the third is their value, I'm going to try to explain this, the value of the Levites to the priests. And I'll explain more of that in just a moment. So the first is this issue of dependence. Now, I've already spoken to this issue, but it's an important one, and obviously here it goes beyond the Levites and the priests. It's one of the greatest tensions we face as believers, and hence this issue of dependence is dealt with over and over again in the Word of God. We are encouraged by Jesus to count the cost of discipleship. And remember, the cost of discipleship is presented as twofold. What will it cost me if I follow Jesus? But listen, it's also, what will it cost me if I don't follow Jesus? And for those who are worried about the financial and social costs of following Jesus, the Word of God promises them over and over again that God knows you, God sees you, God loves you, God cares about you, and God will provide for you. And it's all summarized in those words of Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All of us, that's not Levites, that's not priests, that's all of us as the disciples of Jesus. That number one in your life is the pursuit of God and his kingdom and his righteousness. And you say, well, if I do that, then it might cost, yes, it may cost you. But God will provide, God will add, he says, all these things. And what are all these things? Well, they're the things that Gentiles obsess over. But they are also things that we need. What will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear and where will we live? And Jesus says, listen, I understand that. You need to understand that life's about more than your body. And your body's about more than what you put into it and what you put on it. God knows how to take care of his creatures, birds and flowers, Jesus says. You are much more precious than these. So then you can rest as you seek me. You can rest in me, and you can trust your Heavenly Father and depend upon him. And if following him, knowing him, and making him known costs you something in this life, that you don't have as nice a house, you have a lower standard of living than somebody else, well, listen, then God will be no man's debtor. God will provide for you in this life and abundantly in the life to come. And what God is saying to these people, listen, you get born, you know, you're born a Levite. And you begin to hear the story of God's redemption, and now you're living in the promised land, and you know, there's cousins over here and cousins over there, and they've got this, and that, you know, your cousin has an inheritance party because the land passed on, and he says, well, what do we get, Dad? And son, what you get is the Lord. Now, how do you teach somebody to really value that in a society where we, you know, we see things and we taste things, and he's thinking, all right, well, what, is that going to put food on my table and allow me to get married and provide for a family? Where am I going to live and how am I going to eat? And God is saying to them, now listen, trust me. I'm going to provide for you. And throughout my law, I have made provisions for you. And he's going to provide for them in a way that shows to the people and in a way that would show to the Levites and to the priests something of their value. Now, we brought out several times in recent months, as we have looked at the various celebrations that went on, the Feast of Weeks and Passover, those feasts that went on. Remember that built into all of those feast was what we called gospel-based generosity. And that is, as you come and you feast, that you remember those who are needy among you. And so you read, for instance, in Deuteronomy 16:11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gate, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you at the place the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. So the Levites are placed in there along with male servants, female servants, not just sons and daughters, but male servants, female servants, the fatherless, the stranger, and the widow. That they are people that you need to take care of. And the question comes, well, how do I take care of them? What portion do I give? Well, again, it depends on what value you have, on what they do. So I'm not trying to be, I'm going to give a specific example here. I'm not trying to look down on anybody. But prisoners need to be fed. People in homeless shelters need to be fed. But what are they fed? I'm just going to say they generally don't get the best cuts of meat or catering from the best businesses in town. When you're going to cater something, you ask yourself, well, who's going to be there? And in a sense, you are assigning a value. What's the event? And who's going to be there? And is it going to be McDonald's? Is it going to be Qdoba? Is it going to be Ruth's Chris? Or some other better, some better steak place in town? You need to feed them. How are they going to be fed? And we all, you know, you all do this. Somebody's going to come over, and sometimes, depending on who they are and what their relationship is, it's either, it might be peanut butter and jelly and paper plates. Now, don't feel bad that you get fed. But it may be that the person's coming over, somebody that you highly esteem, and so you're going to get them something a little bit better. And so the Lord says, when you provide for the priest, don't skimp. So this shall be the priest's due from the people, from those who offer a sacrifice, whether it is a bull or sheep. They shall give the priest the shoulder, the cheeks, or the jowls. And our translation says the stomach. And it says there, some translations will say the inward parts. Now, I'll talk about that in just a moment. That may not sound really exciting. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine. Now, that ought to get your attention. The first fruits of your grain and your new wine and your oil, and the first of the fleece of your sheep you shall give him. For the Lord your God has chosen him out of all your tribes to stand to minister in the name of the Lord, him and his sons forever. God says, this is what they do. Provide for them this way because this is what they do for you. And what God is saying in this is value that. Value them because of what they do for you. All right, so he says there in regard to the meat, the shoulder. All right, I think some of you guys who barbecue, you get that, right? A nice, amen. All right. A nice pork shoulder. Somebody says, you're going to get a nice, Derek, that's good. I mean, Daryl, that's good. Roasting a pork shoulder, you're in for something good. Now, you may not initially know that the cheeks or the jowls is really considered some good meat. It wasn't until I started watching some of these shows on the Food Network or Travel, and my buddy who did, when I say my buddy, I don't mean I actually know him, but I liked him, but the guy who did Bizarre Foods, and he would, when they were something like a sheep's head or a cow's head, he loved the brain, and he loved the eyeballs, and he really loved the cheeks. And he'd talk about what good meat, don't be surprised by what good meat there is in these cheeks. Now the stomach, when I thought, oh, the stomach, I don't, you know, I think it's tripe. But there are organ meats, kidneys, liver, even in some places the heart and other things that they make some very nice delicacies from. And remember that this is not due for our appetite. There are things we eat that other people think are gross in other parts of the world, like cheese. People think is gross in some parts of the world. Things other people eat we think is gross. Why would you ever eat an insect or this or that? Well, they love it and we don't, or whatever the case may be. Well, this is something that was regarded as good. And then that value is seen again in verse 4, the first fruits of grain and wine, oil and fleece. Remember, this is what you offered to the Lord, but you need to remember that in offering it to the Lord, gave it to God, but it would be the priests and the Levites who would eat it. But he says, don't withhold, give them the good stuff. Don't think to yourself about these people who stand in the presence of the Lord and who pray for you and offer sacrifice. Well, they're not big shots. No, they're not. You might think to yourself in that society, well, I would feed a soldier that way or a king that way or a prince that way because I value what they do. And what God is saying is, listen, you need to learn to value and highly prize the work done for your soul. For the prosperity of your soul, the value of the sacrifice, value their labor in the word for your sake. He stands in the presence of the Lord. He stands, that is, he attends to the work of God like a servant stands in the presence of their king. And so that's what they're saying here. And again, I'm not here, this is not about pastoral compensation. This is not a sneaky way to talk about that. This is saying to them in their society that you might look at some of them and think, well, what do they really do? What do they do that's important? Why should I value it? Why should they get the jowl? Why should they get the shoulder? And God says, listen, I know you place a value on various things, right? Soldier, you value what he does. Teacher, you value what they do. A fireman, you value what they do. A policeman, you value what they do. You know, whatever the case might be, you value, value, value. Well, what value do you place on somebody who intercedes before God for you? Who speaks the word of God to you, prays for you, offers sacrifice for you, who stands in the presence of the Lord. God's saying, I want you to value that too. And you value that because your soul matters, because the word of God matters, because the worship of God matters. Value that. Well, thirdly, there is this issue of the Levites and the priests, and really what he's dealing with is in the central place of worship. And what I, if I could call this anything really, what I'd call it is that make sure there is no big shot policy. And Deuteronomy 18, 6 through 8, so if a Levite comes from any one of your gates, from where he dwells among all Israel, and he comes with all the desire of his mind to the place which the Lord chooses, then he shall serve in the name of the Lord his God, as all his brethren, the Levites, do, who stand there before the Lord. They shall have equal portion to eat beside what comes from the sale of his goods there. All right. So here's what, this is what's envisioned. So a priest comes from some tribe or village way out there, and they come in to the central place, which would be eventually Jerusalem. And in Jerusalem, you had the tabernacle, and then you had the temple, and that's where the big boys served. So among the priests, this was the major, this is the elite of the major leagues. And so some little minor league guy comes in, somebody in single A ball, or somebody in some American Legion ball. He's a ball player, but he's not one of the big boys. Doesn't have his own baseball card, doesn't have a sports contract. You know, he's not a big guy. And the question is, what kind of reception would they have as they came into that place and they had a desire to come during perhaps one of the feast times? They wanted to come in and they wanted access into the temple or the tabernacle and to help serve. And when the food portions were given out and the big guy, the high priest, and all of those guys were eating together, what do you do when this little guy comes in who's a nobody from nowhere? What kind of reception will he have? And what God is saying is here, you treat him like he's an equal. I'm going to make an application here in regard to ministry. A few years ago, it began to read a term, and it's repeated all the, it's a cliche now. So it's called celebrity pastors. And celebrity pastors are the guys, almost every conference, big conference, has the same 5, 10, 15 guys who speak at it. And they're all, and you have people who follow them around like somebody might a celebrity. Or like a groupies, spiritual groupies. And these guys, sometimes at some conferences, they have, if you pay a little more, you can sit closer to the platform. You can get just a little bit closer. You can get behind the rope. And maybe you can get your picture taken. And, you know, I mean, if there were certain men that came in here, if John MacArthur came in here and was sitting here, some of you might have a hard time today concentrating, because that's a big name, and he's preached a lot of sermons maybe that you really like. And our own little world, our own little Reformed, well, I'm going to say somebody's name, some of you aren't going to know who it is. Years ago, I was preaching at a church in Inverness, Scotland, and right before I was about to preach, I was standing up front, and there was a man named Morris Roberts, who was the head of Banner of Truth, and all of the rest, and I think that's him, you know. There's initially that thought of, is that going to affect the way that you preach? Because you're going to try to impress the celebrity in that own little, and he would abominate that term. But it doesn't matter how big the pond is. There's always somebody in there that's going to try to be the big fish or the biggest paramecium in the petri dish or whatever it is. But the point is, it ought not to matter whether, it doesn't matter if John MacArthur's here. It doesn't matter if John Piper shouldn't be treated any differently here than anybody who visits here, anybody who comes in here, anybody who worships with us on any given Lord's Day. You ought not to think to yourself, well, hey, you have hospitality. I didn't know Piper was coming over. I was going to serve hot dogs. I can't serve John. I could serve them hot dogs, but I can't serve him, you know. And he just says, listen, that is not the economy of God's kingdom. I'm going to give a little spoiler here about what I'm about to say. Okay, so one of the truths that this that's brought out as you study the priesthood in the scriptures is the priesthood of believers. And one of the issues of the priesthood of believers, among the issues of the priesthood of the believers, is that there is an even plane among all of God's people, male and female. That's just a woman. She a Christian woman? Oh, so this guy's a son of the king, but she's just a daughter of the king? No. But he's a pastor, so we'll treat him? No. There are some seminary professors? No, there's no big fish, no little fish, no nation above another, no color among another, no rich above poor, Jew among Gentile, Greek above Scythian, all one in Christ. So God says, when that man comes in to serve, you big boy, high priest, well, I'm from the, I'm not just a Levite, I'm from the tribe, I'm from Aaron's family. Well, move over. And let your brother come in and serve along with you. All right, well, let's consider the fulfillment. And here we're really going to focus on the priesthood. And there are two matters of fulfillment in the scriptures. The first is this priesthood that exists among believers. Now, if I were to say to you, now, where do you find the doctrine of the priesthood of believers? Some of you are going to say, well, 1 Peter, right? Well, Peter actually quotes Exodus. It's in Exodus 19, 5 and 6 that we read these words. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Peter picks up on that in 1 Peter chapter 2. And first in verses 4 and 5, coming to him, Christ, as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built together, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. That's what you are, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And so one of the things you know you ought to do with that is value that. Do you know what you get to do on the Lord's Day? You got to come to God's spiritual house and you get to offer spiritual sacrifices. You know what? For thousands of years, the Jews did. They watched the priest offer the sacrifices for them. And they prayed for them and they sang for them and they waved the sacrifices and the offerings. And there may have been a part of you that said, oh, I wish I could do what they do. And David talks about that. Oh, to be one of those who stands in the house of God. Well, you get to do that. And brethren, that is shoulder and jowls and organ meat stuff. It is first fruits stuff. And you ought to count a privilege. Do you count it as a privilege? Sometimes coming to church, I know it's a chore or a duty you just check off. But do you consider the privilege you have to come here today? And you say, well, I'm not a preacher, I'm not a Sunday school teacher, I'm just some... No, you know what you are? You're a priest as you come in. And this is no ordinary gathering. The people that came today are stones that gather together, not dead stones cut out by a craftsman, but living stones cut out by the grace of God in Christ that come together to form a spiritual house, and you all a holy priesthood. He says again a few verses later, but you are a chosen generation. Now, your holy priesthood, now a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There was a time, you know who sang the songs? You know, they didn't use, not everybody sang the songs. You'd come to the tabernacle, you'd come to the temple, and the priests would sing for you. The singers would come from them and they would sing for you and they would pray and they would do all of that. And maybe sometimes there was a burning, oh, that I could be one of them. Well, you know what? You get to be one of them. As you offer your sacrifices to God, he says, you were not a people, but now are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. Worship like it, value it, pray like it, praise like it. Like that's who you are. There's some text in Revelation as well, and light of the time, I'll skip one and go on to another. of Revelation 20 and verse 6. Blessed and holy is he who has a part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. They shall be priests of God and of Christ. And you know, remember what these Levites did? They didn't just, it wasn't just a once a week thing, or it wasn't just on the big holidays. But the Levites who lived among each other, they reminded each other of God. They ministered the word of God. You don't have to be a pastor to do that. You don't have to be a pastor to pray for each other, pray with each other. You don't have to be a pastor to minister the word of God to each other and to remind one another. One of my favorite texts through the years about friendship and about relationships is Jonathan and David. And we read there one point when David was afraid and been terrible situations. And we read of Jonathan, that Jonathan strengthened his hands in God. How do you, whatever, he spoke words of life and words of encouragement that had almost a physical impact upon David as he was reminded of who God is. We have the privilege, all of us have the privilege. And so it's not just say, well, you know, tell the pastor about it and let the pastor minister. Yeah, we have a work to do. And I do, yes, regard it as a valuable work. But there is a work that all of us are privileged to do as we minister as the body one to another. We all have this access to God. We all have a means of boldness before God that the priests and Levites enjoyed by way of their identity. And brethren, by way of our attachment, not to Levi, but to Jesus, we have a far greater boldness in approaching the throne of God. So you cannot study the subject of the priest without thinking of God's, at least I hope you can't, without thinking of God's great and final high priest. The one who put an end to all the priests. There aren't any priests. There's no more Jewish priests. There's one who put an end to it. And the reason God put an end to that in his providence is that he gave one final priest, the greatest of priests, not from the tribe of Levi, comes from the tribe of Judah. But like Melchizedek, the priestly king, who offered sacrifices acceptable, and Abram paid him homage, so there is a priesthood outside of the Levitical priesthood who is greater than all. And this greatest of priests offered a sacrifice that ended all sacrifices because he offered himself. And he opened a way to God, a living way to God, through his body. And he is a priest who makes intercession for us. And if you want to have a good study on this, just speed read through Hebrews and try to focus on all of the attention that the writer to the Hebrews pays to Jesus in this manner. And there are so many great texts here. I'm just going to focus on one. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. And this is the kind of thing where I thought, and as I was meditating afresh this morning, I thought, well, I could just do the whole sermon here. But seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. His sinlessness and his perfection is no barrier to we who are sinful and weak coming boldly to the throne of grace. In fact, it's the incentive to come to the throne of grace. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Now, let me ask you this. When do you tend to come most boldly to the throne of grace? Most confidently. If there's ever a time in your life and in any given period of your life, maybe when you feel like, yeah, I can really, isn't it when you're doing well? And you know what you're doing? You're trusting in your works and not his. And because his work is ever and always the same, in this sense, whether you come stinking with your sin Or perhaps stinking with your pride because you think you've now earned a way into his presence. But he says, listen, it's because of what he's done. It's because of what he is, and not because it's not based in your performance. Because note what you need. Because when you come boldly, what you need and what you get from the throne of grace, remember, because this is not the throne of merit, it's the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need. So it's not somebody barging into the court, you know, the throne room of God who thinks, well, I've had a really good week. I've had a really good month. I've really put away my sin. I'm really trying hard. I just witnessed to people. I just preached a sermon. No, you know who goes there boldly? People who are in need. And you know what they're primarily in need of? Mercy and grace. And you know when you need mercy and grace? Is when you fail and when you sin. And when you fail and when you sin is when you are least likely to feel like you can be bold. And it's when we're feeling so needy, we come seemingly most tremblingly. Yeah, that's okay. But come also confidently, because you have a sympathetic high priest who knows what it is to be tempted, who knows what it is to feel weak, but he succeeded. He didn't sin. And he opened that way through his own blood. And so he says, because you have a priest like that, come boldly. And so if you're here today and you've never come to Jesus for the forgiveness of your sin and for new life, if you've never seen that you need someone to stand between you and a holy God, I bid you to find mercy and grace and to come with all the boldness and confidence that comes from somebody who knows that the same Jesus said to weary, burdened people, come unto me and find rest. And if Jesus gives you that invitation, then you can accept it for what it is. And if you are a believer living in this world with a heart that is often devious and wayward, a heart that shows itself to be at times so full of what displeases God and grieves you, then remember there is mercy and there is grace abundant to meet your need because of the work of the great and final high priest. Let's pray and let's ask God's blessing upon these things. Our Father, we do pray that you would help us to treasure what you treasure, to value what you value. And Father, we pray that the matters of our soul and what Christ has died to make us and to accomplish would be exceedingly precious to us. Our Father, we pray that you would work in the hearts of those today, believer and unbeliever, who stand in need of grace and mercy. And Father, may it be that they will find it and relish in it and in the Christ who accomplished it for them. We pray this all in his name. Amen.